Well, good morning. I pray that everybody's travels were safe getting here. I know there were rumors of snow, but yet it has not availed upon us yet. So I pray also that the Lord's gracious so that we're not driving home in it. We are in the book of Acts. Maybe for those who are visiting, we do go verse by verse, book by book. And the understanding and the desire is for us to show Christ in all of Scripture. I can remember the first church that I attended. The church itself was a large church. I remember the pastor was this very tall, very good-looking man, very gifted orator. And he just drew the people's attention. And I remember that when we went there the first time, I'd never been in a church before, so I never knew what a church was to be. And it started out with a skit, and there were some people on a couch. And come to find out, as I'm looking at these people, they look familiar here. They're professional actors that attend that church. And they're living out some sort of a skit that is going to somehow be relevant to the message for the day. And then at a later point in time, we had determined to have one of our children dedicated, and we're in the back, and I'm noticing that they're applying makeup on the pastor before he goes out. And he's actually putting Vaseline on his teeth, which allows him to smile more. And but in the process of being there for a number of years, I was also receiving what would be called by some Reformed theology and reading this. And so I have this church that's presenting these messages about me. Every week was about me, how to be a better me. And then I have this Reformed theology, which is bringing me low, which is exalting Christ, which permeated with this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that was the foundation. So we were invited to go to another church, and this was what we would call a Pentecostal charismatic church. And I remember it was the phrase was, there's always something new going on at, and then the name of the church. And we're there, and there's somebody prophesying, and there was somebody speaking in tongues, and it, and I had no idea what a healthy church was, and there wasn't an interpretation of the tongues, and the prophecy sounded amazing. I remember Barbara and I left that church service that day, and I said to Barbara, "What do you remember what that man said?" And she's like, "I don't," and I said, "I don't either." It's like whatever he said, it was like it was completely just voided from my mind. Well, that first church wound up having to excuse that pastor for indiscretions. And the second church, which when we were there was about 25,000 members, is no longer even in existence. And I remember at that second church that he would not necessarily preach on the Bible. And he would say things like, and we're going to get back to that later in the message, which always meant he was never going to talk about it again. So there was a sense of, what is church? And I remember we had a friend of ours go to that second church, and it was called the Church on the Way, and my friend said to me, they're on the way to where? And they recommended the church that we wound up settling at. And I remember sitting there the first week, and there was a time before the service where people were talking, and all of a sudden I noticed that people were getting very serious. And I noticed everybody had their Bible, and they had a notebook. And I remember that there was hymns that were sung, and everybody seemed very serious, but they also seemed concerned. I remember seeing people in tears. And then this man gets up and he reads the passage that we're going through, and he just walked through it and explained it. And if I could maybe give an analogy, it's like the first church we had, it was like this beautiful cloud. And it looked beautiful, and the presentation was amazing, and but there was never any rain. And the second church was like thunder. There was always something going on, always something to look at, always something that had your attention, but there was no rain. And then we finally get to this place where there's just this plain guy, plainly explaining the word of God. And it was like a downpour on my soul. That I would sit there and weep before the message because I knew what was going to happen. I knew that God was going to invade my heart. And it was just by proclaiming the word of God and explaining the word of God and exalting Christ. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every week it was the same message, different passage. So what we're looking at today, the title of the message is The Attributes of a Healthy Church. The Attributes of a Healthy Church. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I would desire to read that to you. It says, and they, that being those under the word of God, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what we're seeing in our text today, friends, is the first church. If you're taking notes, this is the first church. And what we will see in today's text is the model church. It's by no means a sinless church, but what it is a church filled with saints. Actually, this is the only church that I know of ever that was filled with people that all believed. They were all saints. It was a church filled with sinners saved by grace. Look at verse 39. It tells us that they join the church because they're called by the Lord. That's why they join, because the Lord called them. And we see in verse 41, it tells us that the church that they were obedient and they were baptized. They were called and they obeyed. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and you often hear the expression that if you ever find a perfect church, you should not join it. Why? Because you'll mess it up. You'll mess it up. But you see, we don't seek perfection from our church, but what we seek is direction, don't we? We seek direction. See, churches are to be filled with those who have repented of sin, and they're now heading in a new direction. That those in the church are on the narrow road to glory, aren't they? Amen? Isn't that who we are? We're on the narrow road to glory. So what we see laid out in our text, they are the attributes of a healthy church. Now, this first church is what we would call an inner city church. It's estimated on the day of Pentecost there would be no less than 150 to 200,000 people that were actually in the temple when Peter gives this amazing sermon. We consider this one of the most amazing sermons, if not the most amazing sermon ever given by a human being, not by Jesus. But I want to tell you something here that sometimes we forget, that 1.5% of those who attended this were born again. Now, could everybody hear the original message? No, but in that community, word traveled fast. That's how word traveled. So you have 3,000 out of this massive crowd that hear the word of God, they receive the word of God, they repent of sin, and they're baptized, and they immediately become church members. So we have the 3,000, we have another 120 that were in the upper room, we have the 12 apostles, and soon we'll have 7 deacons. So we have a pretty substantial church right out of the blocks. This is a big church. This is a big church. But what I want you to see in the early church and what we're going to walk through here is that they were all active members. To be a member was to be synonymous with being involved in what the church was doing. So we're going to see 2 attributes of a healthy church. Look at verses 42 and 43. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Point one, a healthy church is one that is in communion. In communion. See, there's 2 ways that a healthy church is in communion. One is vertically, that is, we are in communion with God because of the sacrificial work of Christ. God draws us into communion with Him. And the finished work of Christ on the cross is why we can, listen, not just attend church, we can partake of the divine nature. John 17:3, we know this one. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You know this. Paul Washer says that you know this more than you know anything else in your life. You don't think that you're a Christian. You know. He uses the illustration of a man who is on a road and a Mack truck completely loaded, full of stuff, drives down the road and hits him at 100 miles an hour. He's drugged 500 feet. Somehow he survives and he walks into a church. Those people in that church would know that he was hit by a Mack truck. You wouldn't miss it. When the Spirit of God gives someone new life, when they walk into a church, you don't miss it, do you? They're a new creation. So we see it vertically is one way that we see people in communion, but we also see it horizontally, that we see it amongst each other. There's communion within the body. 1 John 4:21. He gives us this commandment. Anyone who loves God must also love his fellow believers. You know them because they love you. They love you in spite of yourself. Because the Spirit of God dwells in them and they're in communion with God, the Spirit of God desires earnestly to be in communion with the body. And the vertical and the horizontal meet at the beams of the cross, don't they? Christ crucified. Gives us both. Gives us both. Friends, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. It's nowhere in Scripture. See, the first believers are not merely attenders of church, but they were committed members. There were no attenders. They were all members. They were all brought into the body of Christ. They were baptized into the body of Christ. And they're committed. How are they committed? Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Greek word for devoted means that they persist, that they persevere, that they continue steadfast, and they attend constantly. That's what the Greek says. They attend constantly to the apostles' teachings. I often say there's 2 types of people that are in church. The ones you can't get to come and the ones you can't get to leave. And this group, they weren't leaving. They were committed to study the Word of God corporately until they understood the Scriptures. They were committed to sound doctrine. I have a friend of mine who's at a church a little distance from here, and he's an elder there. And he was saying how they've gone through so many pastors in a short period of time. And I said, well, what are you teaching? He says, well, we don't teach doctrine. He says, that divides. And I looked at him, I said, it does divide. It divides sheep from goats. It divides truth from lies. It divides mere professors of Christ from true possessors of Christ. See, friends, believers hunger and thirst for the pure milk of the word. What does it say? Believers are devoted to the scriptures. And our text tells us there's four things that occur in a healthy church on a consistent basis. Four things. The first is the teaching. See, can you see that there's an immediate hunger and thirst for right understanding of Scripture? Remember, these people all came from religion. But the apostles were teaching them to understand it according to the Scriptures. They were opening the Word of God up and explaining it. They were dividing the Word rightly. And the Spirit of God was moving in them. It applied to their lives. And the apostles were, if you remember, they were commissioned by Christ. Christ appointed them. And Christ trained them to teach the early church. We're told in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, teach them, that's the people, to observe all that I have commanded you. That implies that they need to be students. For every teacher, there needs to be students. And Jesus says, you're going to be the teachers, they're going to be the students. And the one thing that the apostles knew when they were sitting under Jesus is what he was the teacher. They called him rabbi, did they not? And they also knew that they were the students. And they earnestly desired to understand what Jesus meant. Not just what he said. They wanted to understand the heart of what he was saying. What does this really mean? And then Jesus, before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he delegates that authority to them. But you note that the apostles never speak on their own authority, do they? They always speak in the name of Jesus. They come in the name of Christ. They come with his message. They don't have their own message. The apostles do exactly what Jesus did to them in Luke 24:45. The apostles opened the students' minds to the scriptures. And that's exactly what a healthy church is called to do, first and foremost, to open our minds and to open our Bibles. See, a healthy church teaches those who attend the church what the scriptures mean, first and foremost, to the original audience in context. See, scripture only has one meaning, the original meaning to the original audience. It has many applications, but the apostles were taught that scripture is to be taught in context. See, the apostles were not giving opinions. They were not giving motivational speeches. They were not giving self-help lessons. The apostles taught the scriptures by using other scriptures to provide understanding in proper context, knowing that the Spirit of God was the truth teacher inside of each and every student. We just saw in Peter's sermon, 50% of his sermon was scripture, and the other 50% was explaining the scriptures with those scriptures. He had no opinions in there. He just laid out the scripture and then pointed to other scripture to prove what he was desiring for them to hear. And he let the Spirit of God do the work of convicting them of sin and causing them to repent. So the healthy church is committed to teaching Scripture, and the body of Christ enjoys sweet communion sitting under the Word of God, doesn't it? There's nothing better than hearing the word of God. Now, they're also committed to fellowship, it says in our text today. See, because they share the same Holy Spirit, there's a rich, deep unity. And this is always the case in a healthy church. The word fellowship is intended to describe the enthusiasm that is experienced by the church when they're in worship. It's to describe the enthusiasm that they even experience in common meals. There's no common meals because the Spirit of God is in every single person that you're communing with. And they had enthusiasm when they were sharing material goods. See, fellowship is grounded in and through the partaking of the Holy Spirit that God shares with the body of Christ. It's ours. But also remember that this early church, this group of 3,000 Spirit-filled believers, were within a larger community of spiritually dead people. It's no different for us today, is it? I remember when I was in the secular work world, I could not wait to get to church, to be around people that were born again, because the world was so sad. And the people were so sad. You walk into the church, whether it be a Wednesday or whether it be a Sunday or whether it be a Bible study or Tuesday night men's prayer group, whatever it would be, and the conversations were immediately spiritually grounded. And the attitudes were those that were filled with joy because these people were filled with the Spirit. And the worship was Spirit-filled. And what I remember immediately that there was an agape love that these people shared that I couldn't even get my arms completely around because it just seemed like it never ended. And as we can attest to, as a church, there's nothing better than being with other Spirit-filled believers, is there? It's just fabulous. It's just fabulous. It's a joy and a delight to be around others that are filled with the Spirit of God. It's a breath of fresh air in a world that's so lost. And the body of Christ enjoys sweet communion in our fellowship. And it says that also that there's breaking of bread. This is the Lord's Supper. I love what Steve Lawson says. He says, the Lord's Supper is like an audit for your soul. It's an audit for your soul. It's coming to the foot of the cross and realizing that that at the crucifixion that, listen, God exchanged Christ's life for mine. Christ's life for mine, for yours. And we're called at the Lord's Supper to do several things. One is we're to look inward and confess sin. Two, we're to look upward and give thanks. My life for his. That we're to look backward and recall what Christ has done for us. We're to look forward to the day when we'll join him. All in communion. All for us to do. Corporately. And the Lord's Supper is an amazing example of how God calls us, his body, to come together and corporately remember Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't we enjoy sweet communion with that corporately? As we remember these things. And finally, prayer. The text says the prayers. See, it says the prayers. So what we're understanding is these are the traditional Jewish prayers of the time that they were praying in anticipation of Messiah coming. But now they're saying them, and he's there. He arrived. It's fulfilled. Have you ever prayed prayers of thanksgiving for things that you prayed about for years that finally come to fruition? One of my favorite things to do at church was corporately was to sing and pray the Lord's Prayer. I think some of the men that came out that Sunday, happened to be a Sunday where they did that. There's 5,000 voices singing and praying the Lord's Prayer. It was like you were in heaven. It was beautiful. And we're called to enjoy that sweet communion with Christ and with each other during prayer. So we see the teaching of God's word corporately. We see the fellowship. We see communion. We see prayer, all an integral part of a healthy church. But look what it says in verse 43. And it said, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I want you to see something here. Do you notice that it's through the common means of grace that they experience awe? They're experiencing awe not by the signs and wonders. The NIV misses the mark on this completely. It's the common means of grace. It's the studying of God's word. It's fellowship. It's the Lord's Supper and prayer. And they're in awe. There's awe. They're seeing the Spirit of God moving in 3,000 people. We're seeing it moving in 120 people at the same time. How awesome is that? That word awe is, we get our word phobos, right? If you have a phobia, it's not something you get over. It's something you think that you have forever. There was a constant awe in what we would call the simple means of grace. The reading of God's word, the fellowship, communion, corporate prayer. See, the abiding presence of God in a group of people while they open the scriptures, while they fellowship, while they partake of the Lord's Supper, and while they're praying is awesome. Every one of us deserve to be banished to hell, and we've been born again and given the Spirit of God, and we're all together from every place in the world. We have nothing really in common except Christ, and because of that, we have everything in common. And Jesus promised that the apostles, that their ministry, the apostles' ministry, would be authenticated by signs and wonders. Nobody was going to miss the fact that Jesus' ministry was still alive. Nobody's going to miss the fact that he had given it to them. The mantle was passed to them, and it is alive. Jesus says in Matthew 10:7-8, he tells them, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying. Go. Remember our prophecy in Joel chapter 2. It was fulfilled in them and it was continuing to stay upon them so that nobody would miss the reality that Scripture was being fulfilled. So point one, a healthy church is one that is in communion with God and with each other. That we earnestly desire for both equally. We desire to do both together. But now look at verses 44 through 47. And all who believed were together had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, a healthy church is one that's in community. It's in community. It's in the church community. It's in the local community. You can't separate them. They were 3,000 within the midst of 200,000. It says all who believe were together, all who were Christians, all who were members. See, you're not a Christian because you attend church. You're a Christian because Christ died for you and now he dwells in you. And being a Christian draws you to other believers, doesn't it? You just love them. You can't even explain, but you love them. Warts and all. But notice it doesn't say all are together or that it says that all were together, not some or a few or most. They weren't breaking up into their little clique groups. And they had all things in common. See, understand context. The Jews, they were freed from slavery from Egypt, and they traveled through the desert for 40 years. And during that time, all of them were completely dependent upon God for their provision, and all were economically equal. They were all completely broke. But later, they settled in the promised land, and they ignored the scriptures, Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11. They just ignored it. They set it aside. And they became hard-hearted in spite of God's stipulations to care for the poor. Care for the poor and be generous to those with less. You notice the one common theme when Peter and Paul meet? They always remind each other, and don't forget the poor. Out of all the things to be saying to each other, and don't forget the poor. When I was in Haiti, at one of my meals, they had thought they'd give me a treat, and they left a lollipop by my plate. That was dessert. And I'm not a big lollipop fan. So I was walking out, and I said to the pastor, I said, you know, I don't really eat candy. He's like, well, why don't you give it to one of the kids on the street? I said, okay. And there was a lot of kids there. He's like, you want to see something neat? And I said, well, yeah. He goes, well, just give it to one of them. So I walk over, and I give it to the one. He immediately goes on the other side of the street and sits down, and about 10 of them line up. That's just how they did life. They never thought any different. If one got something, they all wanted everybody to have some of it. It was like the most sinless thing I could imagine as an illustration. It was like, this is beautiful. No one's struggling. Nobody's pushing in front. Nobody's trying to grab out the other person's hand. Obviously, they had one lick each, and it just kept going back. It was hilarious to watch them do it. But you see, by the first century Jews, they had lost track of what it meant to care for others. And they actually, in their own understanding religiously, thought that you were blessed by God if you had an abundance. And those who were less fortunate than you were cursed by God. Nowhere in the scriptures, but that's what they believed. Remember how Jesus instructed the young rich ruler? What's he say to him? Get rid of it. See, for the Jews, that's not how they thought. They didn't think like those Haitian kids. They thought, no, the more I have, the more I'm blessed by God. And the scriptures say, listen, it's God's. Honor him with what you have. And remember the response of the disciples to when Jesus said that about the rich young ruler, and they said, well, then who can get into heaven? Their understanding stopped, right? So nobody gets into heaven, I guess. See, what you see in this group of 3,000 is God has restored their minds, has given them new hearts, and they understand things according to the scriptures. I guarantee you there was probably a breakout session on Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11 that maybe Matthias was giving, where he opened this up and expounded it to them according to Christ. See, what this is not communism, this is not socialism. Both of those systems take by force what is yours and give to others. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So I want you to see how the Lord has changed their hearts. See, they no longer saw their wealth as a blessing from God unless they were able to bless others with what they had by practical means. So why do they feel compelled to share? We need to have it in context, right? What was happening in Jerusalem at that time that they would feel so compelled to share? Well, most of these ones that the Lord saved were living in Jerusalem. We know that. And many made their livelihood through in and through the Jewish community. We know that. And many of them made their living because of something related to the temple. This was the biggest attraction of Jerusalem, was people coming there and they would spend their money. Well, that would no longer be an option for these people. Remember, this group was no longer welcomed by the Jewish community. And they would immediately have had great needs. They would have gone from an income to zero. They were called the sect of the Nazarenes. And immediately cut off. But we can see why they were so motivated to do this in verse 46. It says, and day by day, they attended the temple together. Friends, if you can't feed your family, you're not going to be able to go to church. You'll be trying to find food. They were saying, look, we're going to take care of your temporal needs because we need to worship together. We're believers. Worshiping together and being together is more important than anything. We see this in our church. People come here from different places and they need a job. The Lord gives them a job through someone in this place. We even make jobs up sometimes until they find a real job, don't we? Or somehow money shows up in their mailbox for something that they need and they are blessed. See, it was more important for these people to be in communion with God and with each other than anything else. They knew, listen, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of messianic prophecy, and it was worthy of praise. It was worth more than silver and gold. It was the pearl of great price. And they wanted everybody to be there worshiping. Right? The awe that you sense when you are worshiping God, don't you want everybody to have that? Isn't that what you desire? When people are at your house for Thanksgiving and they are so lost, don't you want them to experience that awe? Don't you want to draw them into your family, into your church, and allow them to experience and hear the word of God and see the fellowship and understand communion? And to hear people praising God in prayer. But these 3,000 had to come to a realization about who they were in this larger group of people. They were what they understood to be what the scriptures said in Isaiah 10:20. They were the remnant. They were a remnant. They were the ones that were given ears to hear. Isaiah 10:20 says, in the day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. In truth. So they meet in the temple to worship. And it says that they were breaking bread in their homes. Well, this proves that it wasn't a commune that they were involved in, because people still own their homes, does it not? See, they had such an earnest desire to fellowship that they would go from the temple to their homes. They had church all day. It's like our Sunday. I love our Sundays when we have Sunday school, and then we have worship service, and then we meet for growth groups. It's like the all-you-can-eat buffet of just Christ and his family, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? And you just think, I just wish life was like this every day. For them, it was. And it says that they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This is one anothering. This was done with great excitement and joy. That word glad is ecstatic joy. When you have people over to your house, you have ecstatic joy when they're coming from the church. See, this is an active work of the Holy Spirit. You can't conjure this up in you. This is God's Spirit giving you ecstatic joy because others are born again and you are fellowshipping with them. And this is the fruit of the Spirit that these followers of Christ enjoyed. Fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other. That word generous in Greek, we call it double negative. It means that when they say generous in the ESV, it's aphelotes. It means not on stony ground or not hard-hearted. Now I'm getting personal. Without complaining. Listen, they really meant it. Right? People were leaving at 9 o'clock at night and they have to get up in the morning and they're getting up exhausted, but they were so glad they were there. They really meant it. One friend of mine, he used this as an example. They had others over for dinner without ever acting like they had a stone in their shoe constantly irritating them. Do we do that sometimes? They weren't grumbling like they had a little stone in their shoe. And it says in verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the mark of a healthy church. They're constantly praising God and they're doing it in the general community. And the text implies not just that people were nice to them because they were believers, but rather the church expressed charity towards those in the community. See, what had changed inside of them could not be contained, and it flowed over into the community. That's what the understanding of this is. And what's the effect? Verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, they were not only active in the church, but they were active in the community. What you had, friends, was 3,000 evangelists. These people were joyful in a community of people that were hopeless and helpless. These people were filled with joy and gladness in a place where there was great persecution and sadness. There was something about these people that drew others to want to know about Christ. And the Lord faithfully drew more and more into his kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? The text implies that these folks weren't getting saved at a church service. They were getting saved by church members proclaiming the truths of Scripture in their daily life. And it says the number of those who the Lord drew by his word and through his workers increase daily. They were just proclaiming the truths of Scripture. They were showing the love of Christ. They were joyful. They were forgiving. They were kind. They were patient. They were little Christ, 3,000. The same thing we are in this community with each other. Let me close us in prayer and then we will partake of communion. Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture of this first church, one that so clearly expressed the attributes of a healthy church, ones that were constantly in awe as they opened your word, ones that were constantly in awe as they were in fellowship together, ones that were constantly in awe as they remembered you through communion, one that was constantly in awe as they lifted up prayers of thanksgiving to you. Lord, we are so thankful that we desire to earnestly be that church in this community, that this church has a legacy of being a place where God's word is proclaimed faithfully, where those that are in the church are also known in the community, that those in the church earnestly desired to be in fellowship with each other, that we're known as a praying church, that we're known as a church filled with joy and gladness and an awe for the things that bring you glory. Lord, let us hold fast to these things. Let us recall these things. Let us love each other as you've loved us. Let us love those in this community with the love that they can't even explain. But that when we tell them for the reason, for the hope that is in us, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And by and through His sacrificial death, that we have become alive and that we stand in front of them, new creations, full of hope, full of joy, desiring to serve, to sacrifice. So, Lord, as we come to your table, let us reflect on what you have done, so that we can partake of this new life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.